Colossians chapter 4. We're going to do something a little unprecedented this morning. As we've been going along at what seems like a snail's pace for the last 26 weeks, we're going to pick it up a notch this morning. And we're actually going to finish out this chapter and bring our study in this book to a close. And I kind of wondered for a little bit of time this week on how to approach this particular section of Paul's letter to the Colossian church, because so often in my life, you get to the end of a letter like this when they start reeling off names, and what do? You're kind of like, okay, well, we're through the good stuff, so we're going to check out and we're going to move on to something else. And, I think that we have a tendency to do that, and there is a I think we miss something when we do that. If the Holy Spirit saw fit for this to be in the canon of Scripture, then I think it's useful for us. And so we're going to resist that temptation to just jump over it and move on to something else. And we're going to spend some time looking at this morning. And as I kind of wondered on how we were going to approach it, as I was sitting here listening to Scott and thinking about next week, we're going to have another one of our missionary families, the Lilly family. They're going to be with us next week. They are currently at the University of Purdue ministering to Thai students there, and they're about to head back out to Thailand, to Chiang Mai, and so they're going to be here next week sharing a little bit about what they're going to be doing. And me and the elders we've visited with two other missionaries in the last week that, some of them are here in the States, some of them are going other places, and we are a church that loves missions. We are a church that loves to get behind people and support people as they go into all parts of the world and share the good news and share the gospel. And as I think about that, and I was thinking about that this week and even more so this morning as Scott was sharing, I think another tendency that we have is to hear people talking about ministries that they're a part of, or hear people talking about going out into the mission field, and we get behind them and we rally behind them and we say, yeah, that's really good. But so often we find ourselves sitting here on Sunday morning and being a part of other things in the church during the week, and maybe we feel like we don't really have a ministry. Maybe we don't really feel like we have a place in the church. We're just kind of a part of the body, and we know that the body is made up of various parts, but maybe we're like, oh, I'm a big toe and I don't have much function. I just kind of hang out, and every now and then I get run into something and make everybody, I don't know what your thought is on what part of the body you are. But as I was reading this week, and I was doing a kind of little mini character studies on the people that Paul mentioned, I'm reading this and I'm saying, man, these guys that Paul is talking about do such a good job of summing up who we are as a body, as a fellowship, as fellow ministers in the mission of the gospel going out. And I hope that as we look through and look at some of these people this morning, that you will kind of say, that reminds me of myself. That sounds like me. And maybe by, looking at these folks, you'll kind of see how you fit in a little more within the body of believers. So let me read the text for you, and then we'll go through and we'll start looking at these folks this morning. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. We're going to read all the way through to verse 18. Remember, this is Paul writing to the Colossian church, and he's closing up. He's making his final comments before he ends this letter. He says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, a beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And then finally, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And so you see, as we read that, you're like, okay, there's the name that I can't pronounce. Here's another name that I can't pronounce. You know, I have to go through and I have to listen to commentary from other people. Like, I don't want to mispronounce that name. So let's see how MacArthur pronounces it, and I'll make sure that I get it right. We read these and we're like, okay, these are people I can't pronounce their name. And so what good is it that, you know, I spend time studying and seeing what these people have to do. We look at these people because throughout this whole study, every week I'm plugging the Apostle Paul. Paul's doing this. Paul's saying this. Paul's showing us this. You know what Paul shows us here at the end of the letter? He shows us that he's not a one-man wrecking crew. I mean, he was, but he had a team. He had a team. He had other believers around him. And as you see, as we go through and we look at some of these folks, it's not just in this place, in this time, that Paul has people with him. Throughout all of his ministry and throughout all of his imprisonment, he has beloved brothers right there alongside him, right there with him. And some of them, you're going to say, man, boy, they're really doing the work just like he is. Some of them, you're going to say, well, that person's no better than a bump on a log. But you know what? When Paul needs somebody, there's somebody there with him. And so I hope that you are encouraged by this morning, okay? So let's jump in here. Verse 7, the first person that Paul identifies as being part of his team, Tychicus. What does he say about him? He identifies him as a beloved brother, as a faithful servant, and as a fellow bondservant of the Lord. He's mentioned five times throughout the New Testament. The first time we see him mentioned is in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And a lot of these scriptures that I'm going to refer to, you'll see that several of these people are there present in each of these encounters. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, why is he mentioned there? We read about a rift between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. And Paul, you know, he had a passion to see unity among all the believers. And so he undertakes this mission where he goes to the Gentile churches and he collects a love offering. And he says, I'm going to take it to Jerusalem. I'm going to share this love offering with the Jewish believers there. And, you know, just to kind of show those people that, hey, we're all on the same page and these people care for you. And even beyond that love offering, he wants to take with him some of the Gentile believers so that they can, you know, put faces behind those people. This is so-and-so from this church, and they're here because they care for you and because, you know, we're on the same team and we're in this together. And so we read in Acts chapter 20 that Tychicus is one of those people that Paul takes with him to Jerusalem. Now, roughly 4 years later, we have this account. And so we say, okay, Tychicus is still around. He's willing to be associated with Paul, who has this a lot of stigmas that go around with him. One of them is criminal because he's constantly in trouble. He's constantly being beat up and thrown out of towns and thrown into prison. But we see that there's a loyalty that he has to the Apostle Paul. And as such, There's this trust, there's this bond of trust that exists between Paul and Tychicus. And we read here that Paul trusts Tychicus to deliver two, probably three, letters to various churches. All right? Including this one. And what does he say there? He says, Tychicus, our fellow bondservant in the Lord, he's going to bring you information. He's going to tell you what's going on with us. And he's delivering the letter to the Colossians. And along with that, probably the letter to Philemon. And probably the letter that we know as Ephesians 2. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. He says, but that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. How's he going to do that? He's going to do that because he's going. He's taking the letter. He's going to share by word of mouth what is happening with Paul and his team. And so we've seen him as an ambassador to the Jewish believers, a Gentile believer reaching out to those in Jerusalem. We see him as a courier. You know, he's taking these letters. He's taking word. And, you know, I think it's hard for us to understand travel in this day. You know, when I say that Tychicus is going to go and he's going to deliver these letters to Colossae, you're talking like a 1,200-mile journey. I just, for giggles, went to the Google Maps, and Austin, Texas popped into my head. I said, I wonder how far it is from Sparta to Austin, Texas. It's about 2 miles short of 1,200 miles. And so let's say that I, you know, came to one of you. I said, Gray, here, I got a couple letters. I want you to deliver these to Austin, Texas, and I want you to walk. I'd find out real quick how devoted Gray was to to the cause. You know, and it's not just flat. You're talking two big water crossings as well. I have the sneaking suspicion that most of you would be like, you know, why don't you just shoot an email or something like that? Well, obviously, it was a different day, a different age. And so Paul says, Tychicus, I want you to leave everything behind, and I want you to go with me to Jerusalem. Okay, I'll do that. Tychicus, I need you to deliver these letters 1,200 miles, you know, through rough terrain, through difficult country, across two large bodies of water. Okay. Yeah, I can do that. That's the kind of guy that Tychicus is. That's why Paul says he's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister in the Lord. Titus 3:12, he's listed as one of two possible people that Paul's going to send to Crete to take over Titus's duties as pastor so that he might be able to come and visit Paul. So we see, even a number of years later, Tychicus has stayed with Paul, and now he's being considered for this quote-unquote interim position on the island of Crete. 2 Timothy 4:12, we have a similar situation there. Paul desires that Timothy come to visit him during what would be the last season of his life, and he says, I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And we imagine that that, again, was so that he might fulfill Timothy's duties, so that Timothy could come and visit Paul during that season of his life. Five times in the New Testament, those are the references. And so we read those things, and we don't know all the details. We just know what we have here in the scriptures. But we can take from these verses that Tychicus was the kind of guy that you wanted on your team. You know, hey man, I need you to do this. Okay. I need you to do this. Okay. I need you to do this. Okay. You know, that's not in my job description, Paul. I don't know that I'm cut out to do that, Paul. You know, and Paul says this is going to further the ministry of the gospel. Tychicus says, okay, let's go. Wherever it is you want me to go, I'm going. Whatever it is that you need me to do, I'm doing. And we would have missed that if we just, you know, read over the last part of this section, la, 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 as Ed Miller says. So if you need him to run errands, he'll do it. You need him to put everything on hold and go build a bridge between believers, he'll do it. You need him to stand in and fill the pulpit, he'll do it. And again, I think that's why Paul describes him as in the way that he does. He's a pivotal member of Paul's team. He goes on in verse 9 and he says, "And with him," so along with Tychicus, "is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number." And he says, "They'll inform you about the whole situation here." Now, we've talked about Onesimus a little bit in past weeks, that he was a runaway slave from Colossae that met Paul in Rome. He came to know the Lord, and now he's going to accompany Tychicus in delivering these letters. And one of those letters, again, we kind of assume this is going to happen, is going to be to his former master, Philemon. And his offense for running away as a slave was punishable by death. So again, Paul says, "Hey, Onesimus, you and Tychicus, you guys are going to go. You're going to deliver this letter to Colossae. And by the way, here's one for Philemon. I want you to deliver that too." Oh man, I'd have been like, "No, I don't think I will. I think I'm doing okay here in Rome in relative obscurity. Nobody knows who I am, where I've been." But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Paul appealed in his letter to Philemon to take Onesimus back, and not to take him back as a slave, but to take him back as a brother and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, we don't have a record in the scriptures of how this whole event played out. But wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on that wall when Onesimus comes rolling back with Tychicus and having that letter? The scripture doesn't tell us how that played out. But if we look at the historical record, though uninspired, we might see how things ultimately played out. We can look at the writings of Ignatius, a father of the early church in Antioch. He was known primarily for 7 letters that he wrote to various churches while he was on his way to Rome for execution. And one of those letters that he wrote was addressed to the Ephesian church, and it contained this phrase. He says, "Since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your pastor. I beseech you in Christ Jesus to love him and all who are like him." Now there he addresses a man in Ephesus named Onesimus as a pastor there. Again, this is from a historical standpoint. We don't see that in the scriptures. But if in fact that was the same Onesimus, then this is what we're talking about. We're talking about a young runaway slave seeking refuge in Rome who instead, in God's providence, meets Paul, hears the gospel, his life is changed, he responds to the gospel, he goes back, he reconciles with his master. The two of them have an opportunity to demonstrate an amazing display of love and grace and forgiveness. And perhaps that led to Onesimus eventually serving as pastor in Ephesus after Timothy. Maybe, maybe not, but would that surprise any of you one bit if that's exactly how it played out? It wouldn't surprise me, because that is the God that we serve, folks. Our God does things like that. Things that on the level of earth don't look like they would make sense. They look like they would be impossible to do. You know, what are the chances of Paul and Onesimus meeting up in Rome? And Paul saying, "Oh yeah, Philemon, I'm familiar with him. I want you to go back." Oh man. Our God does stuff like that. He takes people with checkered pasts and he transforms them and he conforms them into the image of Jesus. And he also enables us to forgive when on the level of earth forgiveness seems impossible. And he does, as we often read in Ephesians 3:20 and 21, abundantly more than we can ask or think. That's Onesimus. Aristarchus is the third gentleman that Paul mentions. According to the record here, he's a fellow prisoner alongside Paul. In other texts, we see that he was indeed no stranger to imprisonment. In fact, when you read about Paul being in prison, he's usually right there beside him. He was with Paul and Tychicus back in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, when they took that love offering to Jerusalem. He was there as a representative of the Thessalonian church. Even before that, he was with Paul in Ephesus when riots broke out there because the merchants were afraid that the gospel was going to hurt their business. You got all these merchants making idols of the Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, and they hear Paul and his buddies coming in sharing the message of the gospel, and they say, well, this is going to hurt our business. If people are worshiping the Lord, they're not going to have any use for these idols that we're making. And so they took matters into their own hands. A riot broke out. And guess what happens? They get kicked out of town, just like always happens. In Acts chapter 27, verse 2, Paul gets on a ship bound for Rome. He's a prisoner being sent to Rome. Who do we read is right there alongside him? Aristarchus. And I would imagine pretty early on that Aristarchus figured out that every place that he went with Paul was going to be an adventure. You go into a new town, there's adventure waiting. You know, we've got a journey to go on, no doubt. Adventure's waiting just around the corner. And along with that, hardship, imprisonment. But we keep seeing his name pop up. Paul says, I'm here. Aristarchus is with me. 3 years in Ephesus, then to Jerusalem, then from Caesarea to Rome, and now here in Rome under house arrest. What a wonderful friend and partner in the gospel. We don't read that he does anything else. We don't read that he's anything exceptional. We just read that, hey, when Paul goes here, Aristarchus is with him. Paul's in prison. Hey, Aristarchus is here with him in prison too. And what an encouragement that would be. Not that he has to be on the same level of understanding and knowledge as Paul is, but that he's with him wherever he goes, just being a friend, building him up, encouraging him. And again, we don't have this information in the canon of Scripture, but history tells us that Aristarchus was martyred under Nero. And something tells me, you know, he's probably the kind of guy that went willingly. If this is what's in store for me, then here we go. Here we go. That's Aristarchus. Then next is Mark. Mark is a cousin to Barnabas. And he's also got a bit of a history with Paul that didn't start out so positive. Some of you are familiar with this story. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are out on their first missionary journey. They have this young man with them named John Mark, same guy. And they come to a dangerous pass to get up into Galatia, and Mark gets cold feet. And you know what he does? He turns around and he heads back to Jerusalem. He turns around and he heads back to Jerusalem. He deserts them. Paul doesn't take this lightly. In Acts chapter 15, they get ready to head out on their second missionary journey. Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark with us. Paul says, absolutely not. I will not. Mark is not going to go with us. He's had opportunity, and what did he do? He deserted us. And they really clash. They really butt heads over this to the point that they break. And Barnabas goes and he takes Mark with him. And Paul goes off in another way and he takes Silas with him. Apparently word got out that Mark was a bit fickle and that followed him around. But look what Paul says here roughly 12 years later. He says, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So I think at some point, Paul's writing that in there because at some point he wasn't to be received because he had this reputation. But praise the Lord, you know, God's patient with us and he redeems us. He restores us. In Philemon verse 24, Paul refers to Mark as a fellow worker. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I mentioned this back a few minutes ago in reference to Tychicus, but as Paul wrote to Timothy there, he wants him to come visit, and so he sent Tychicus to perhaps take over his duties there in Ephesus. But listen to what he says. Listen to what he says in verse 11. He says, "Only Luke is with me." And again, this is kind of in the last season of his life. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark when you come, because he's useful to me for service." Isn't that an incredible transformation that takes place there? You know, from one time when Barnabas says, "Hey, let's take Mark with us," and Paul says, "No, absolutely not. No way." And he's willing to break over it. Now he comes to the end of his life and he says, "Hey, only Luke's here with me. And when you come, I want you to bring Mark because he's useful to me for service." What an amazing transformation that is. You know, and I think that resonates so much. It does with me. I don't know about you. I look back over the course of my life and I see that story of the eager believer that wants to go out and wants to do and wants to, you know, just so zealous for the Lord. And then a little bit of trouble comes and you're like, "Okay, wait a second. Let me back up. Let me regroup. Okay, this is not what I signed up for." And there's some growing pains in there, right? You've probably been there. But then as you grow, you learn to trust in the Lord. You learn the truth of what Paul's been saying time and time and time again in Colossians. You can't. He can. And that's what we see in Mark's life. He starts out so eager, so zealous. "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Okay, maybe I'm not going to do this." And he grows. And he learns to trust the Lord. And then Paul sees that. Paul realizes that. And at the end of his life, he says, "Man, get Mark. Bring Mark with you. He is so useful to me. So useful to me." About 5 or 6 years later, he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the Gospel of Mark. I mean, come on, folks. Have you been in that place? "Man, I really failed the Lord in this. I better hang it up." Mark didn't. You learn as you go. You can't. Christ in you can. And as you walk with him and you trust in him and you, as David said, let him live through you, man, he'll do such amazing, such incredible things. I mean, who would have thought that Mark would go from deserting his brothers to being one of four people to write a gospel? Amazing transformation, folks. So your excuses are they're starting to dwindle, okay? And we've still got a couple more people to go. Next, Jesus Justice. All right, that's kind of I'm glad my parents named me Joel and not Jesus Justice, because that would have been confusing. Colossians 4:11 is really all about all that we know about him. He was a Jew whom Paul calls a fellow worker for the kingdom of God, along with two other Jews, Mark and Aristarchus. Paul says that Jesus Justice had been an encouragement to him. That word justice, that name justice, means the righteous. So you could say, okay, his name is Jesus, but we call him Justice, because that would get confusing, wouldn't it? You cry, I'm like, "Hey, this is Jesus." Justice means the righteous. And they probably could have called him a lot of things, but they called him Justice, the righteous. So he must have been a pretty good fellow and diligent in the ministry. And according to Paul, an encouragement to him. And in my mind, that's a pretty solid resume. As a Jew, again, he probably had to leave behind a lot to follow Christ and to follow Paul into the ministry. And that's why Paul says here, there's only three from the circumcision, three Jews that are with him and encouraging him, but Justice is one of those people. Then we come to Epaphras, or Epaphras as I call him because I have a southern drawl. Epaphras was the agent of the gospel and founder of the church in Colossae. Okay, we talked a lot about him at the beginning of this study. But not only was he an agent of the gospel in Colossae, now that he's in Rome with Paul, he's updating him on the things that are going on in that fellowship. And Paul labels him as a prayer warrior. Paul labels him as a prayer warrior. And the desire of his heart, as evidenced in his prayers, is that the Colossian church would be fully mature and firm in their faith. You know what's amazing about the example that we have in Epaphras is that he's not accepting of mediocrity. Folks, we have a culture in the church, and I see it rampant in my generation, that we'll do whatever we need to do to get people in the church doors so that they can hear the gospel, so that they can be saved. You guys ever been to a Gideon meeting and heard testimony from any of the Gideons? It's amazing that somebody will say, boy, I was in prison and somebody gave me a Gideon testament. The word of God. What do? They opened it up. What happened? Well, the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. Did they ever step foot in church? No. You look at Paul's story. You know, he's just going down the road. What happens? The Lord appears to him. He never stepped foot in a church. God changed his life. We could go on for days and months and years about this. You know, people get saved when they come to church. It's true. It happens. But people get saved all over in a lot of different places. It doesn't just have to be we have to get them in the church so that the Lord can speak to them. And I say that because I say my generation has really created this mentality of we have to do whatever we have to do to get people into the church so that they can hear the gospel. And we've taken that as a crutch rather than we need to go out and meet them where they are and we need to share the gospel. And man, in doing that, we've turned church into something that I don't think Paul would be real happy about if he, you know, went into a lot of churches today. Epaphras was not accepting of mediocrity. His prayer is not that the people would get together and meet and go through the motions just for the sake of being there. His prayer was that they would be complete, they would be mature, they would be firm in their faith. We need people like Epaphras. You know, not everybody's going to go out and found a church like he did. Not everybody's going to do that. Not everybody's gifted to do that. But we do have an amazing thing in prayer. And we need people who have this same passion and this same desire to say, man, I look at the church and I see people who need that foundation. They need to be able to stand. They need maturity. Well, folks, any of you can be a prayer warrior to that end. Epaphras does that. Then Luke, we've only got two more. Hang in there with me. Luke is the beloved physician, all right? It's only here that we learn that Luke was a doctor, and we can deduce that he was a Gentile since Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus Justice were the only team members that Paul says are from the circumcision. And so Luke was the only Gentile author in the New Testament, writing almost one-fourth of it, Acts and the Gospel of Luke. And I am glad that we have those books. You know, what would the New Testament be like if we didn't have those books? Luke accompanied Paul on at least his second missionary journey, was with him on his shipwreck on the way to Rome. Again, I mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, he was the only worker with Paul near the end of his second imprisonment as he faced execution. And Luke gives us a great illustration of that person who has a talent, right? He's a physician. He has a talent that he gives to the Lord and says, you know, do with it what you will. We need those people. You know, again, not every single one of you is going to be called to go to another part of the world in the mission field. Not every one of you are going to stand up and lead worship on Sundays. Not every one of you are going to lead a Sunday school class or a small group or whatever. But you all have gifts and abilities. And you have jobs, things that you're skilled in. And when we take those things and we say, okay, Lord, you know, I'm not going to differentiate between my ministry and my job. They are one and the same. And I want you to take this, what you've gifted me with, and I want you to just do with it what you would. Send me wherever to use it however you would have me to do it. That's the example that we see in Luke. And he does that. You know, Paul's first missionary journey, he was always sick. Maybe that's why Luke ended up with him. I don't know. Excuse me. But that's Luke. He's the skilled worker who gives his talent to the Lord and says, send me, do what you would have me to do. And then lastly, and we don't really end on a high note here, Demas. Demas is mentioned two other times in the New Testament. Here Paul says he sends his greetings. In Philemon verse 24, he's listed there as one of Paul's fellow workers. But Demas has an unfortunate fate. And I don't mean unfortunate in the way that, you know, he lost his life or was martyred for the sake of the gospel like Aristarchus. And that's not an unfortunate fate to those people. But if you asked Aristarchus if he would do it again, I bet he'd say, "Woo, yeah." You know, if you say deny your faith or that's going to be all she wrote, he'd say, boy, wrap it up. That's all she wrote. Whatever I need to do, wherever I need to go. Demas meets an unfortunate fate because we read in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, listen to what Paul says. He says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So here, he says, Demas sends his greetings. Philemon verse 24, he says, Demas is one of his fellow workers. And then now, further down the line, Paul's, again, towards the end of his life, he says, come soon, because Demas loved this present world, and he's deserted me. Folks, Demas serves as an example, much like Judas, that not everyone who joins in on the ministry really gets it. Some people will hack it for a long time, and one day might just come to that conclusion that, you know, this really isn't all that I signed up for. And I'm looking over here and seeing what these people are doing and over here and seeing what these people are doing. And that looks pretty enticing to me. And so they abandon whatever ministry they have and they go, and the world's more than happy to take them in, give them their heart's desire. You know, 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Folks, you've seen Demas too. That person who's so zealous and so we're going to go and we're going to do and we're going to do. And it's heartbreaking. It's absolutely heartbreaking when you've invested and invested and invested and just, it's like that. They're gone. But it happens. You know, if it happened to a guy like Paul, I mean, you think, man, I'm there with Paul and I'm seeing what the Lord's doing in his ministry and through his ministry. And if somebody can just abandon him like that, it can happen to all of us, and it is heartbreaking, folks, but it happens. It happens. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. The world and its desires are going to pass away, This is temporary. This is fleeting. The one who does the will of God lives forever. So that's Paul's team. We go through Colossians, we say, Paul did this, Paul did this, Paul did this, Paul did this. Paul's got a team. He's got encouragers. He's got people who are serving him with a servant's heart, people who are building him up, people who are running errands, people who are just not doing anything other than being with him and encouraging him. That's his team. Folks, where do you fall into the team this morning? And I'm not just saying as a member or a tender of Grace Community Church. I'm talking about the bigger picture. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, what is your function? What is your role as a member of the team? Again, the excuses that you came in here with this morning, as you go through and you look at these guys, I mean, they grow smaller and smaller and smaller until you don't have a leg left to stand on other than to just say, okay, Lord, show me. I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. Whatever it is that you need me to do, whatever it is that you call me to do. John MacArthur sums up each of these guys just with a little tagline based on their roles. This is how he labels them. Tychicus, he says, is a man with a strong commitment. Onesimus, he says, is a man with a surprising future. And I think, again, we can say, yep, definitely. Aristarchus, a man with a sympathetic heart. Mark, a man with a sinful past. Jesus Justice, a man with a servant's heart. Epaphras, a man with a single passion, that prayer warrior. Luke, a man with a specialized talent. And Demas, a man with a sad future. Where do you fall into that this morning, folks? You know, and also, he said at the beginning of the letter, he acknowledged that Timothy was there with him as well. Listen to how he closes this, and we're just about done. He says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that's in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord that you may fulfill it. So the command is when these letters start rolling in, read them, copy them, pass them around. You know, this is not just beneficial to you. It's beneficial for everybody, for all the churches. And then he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Folks, I know that this morning this kind of serves more like a character study than anything else. But I want to close this idea of where do you fit in by looking back at verse 17. Paul's charge to Archippus. Archippus is believed to be the son of Philemon. What's his charge? Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. You know, we read about these people and we see them fulfilling the ministry that the Lord gave, regardless of what it was. Little, big, significant, insignificant, you know, in our mind, whatever it is, we see these guys fulfilling those ministries. Folks, if you're a believer on the team, regardless of whether or not you're a member of Grace Community Church, you have a mission. We saw last week that mission doesn't change based on what we see happening around us. How are you doing at following through, and how are you doing at fulfilling that mission? I hope that you guys have seen in the last 27 weeks that you can't, but that He can. He's greater than your problems. He's greater than your circumstances. He's greater than your achievements. He's greater than your failures. He's the sum of all wisdom and knowledge and power and love. And He makes His dwelling in those who believe. Folks, it's an amazing thing that we have in our Lord Jesus. We have no excuses. He's given us what we need. He's equipped us. How are we fulfilling that mission? And folks, if you're here this morning and you say, gosh, I'm not a part of the team. I don't know what it is to be a part of a team. I don't know what it is to be a part of a fellowship. I don't know what it is to be in relationship with Jesus. Folks, He's made the way. He's done everything that needs to be done. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, if that's you this morning, you say, I've never made a decision to follow Christ, I would encourage you to just go before Him and cry out to Him and say, Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes. Help me to see the need that I have for you. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I want to be a part of this. I want to be useful. I want to be a service to the kingdom. He's done the work. He's made the way. And he beckons you to come. Let's pray.